Hello and welcome to the Kitchen Table Theology Podcast, where each week, Pastor Jeff Cranston explores biblical theology that provides practical life applications in an understandable way. Thanks for joining us at the table. Let's get started.
Hello again, Kitchen Table Theologian. This is Pastor Jeff Cranston with you today. We'll be doing something a little differently today in that today's episode will be a Q&A podcast on two questions. My wonderful co-host, Tiffany, has the day off, very well deserved. And so it's just me, myself, and I today. And hopefully I won't be too much for you, but you'll hang in there. So let's just jump in. We've got two questions that have been sent in by listeners, and let's see how we do in tackling them both. Hopefully they will be questions you have thought about, maybe even asked about yourself, and I can give a semblance of a good biblical answer for us. Let's see. So one Kitchen Table Theology listener in their email to us said that while they were in conversation with a Christian who attended a mainline denominational church, that other person said to our listener that when it comes to church or church service, quote, church is for believers, not for those who haven't yet accepted or don't know God, end quote. And our listener wrote, that statement seemed wrong on many levels. Any theological cookies to throw back at them, gently, if ever needed. Well, what if I told you I agree with that person and there aren't any cookies to be thrown? Well, I'm only kidding, mostly. So let's look into that. Perhaps another way to dive into this is to put it in the form of a question. And it's a question or a statement I've heard numerous times over the years that church is for believers. Church service shouldn't do anything to cater. And that's often a term I'll hear, cater to an unbeliever. Well, perhaps let's put the statement in form of a question, something like this. Who is the church service designed for? Is a church service for Christians or is it for non-Christians, for unbelievers? Kitchen Table Theologian, I wonder how you answer that. Who's the church service for, believers or unbelievers? Have you ever considered that? Should a church service be geared toward believers or non-believers? There are plenty, trust me, who believe strongly one way or the other. Now, in answering this, I'm going to speak in some generalities here. So what I say may not be necessarily accurate to each line of thought and what those people believe. So just keep that in mind, please. Again, generalities. The sermons and overall teaching. Let's just begin with those who believe church services are, I got ahead of myself there for a second. Let's just start with those who believe that the church service is solely for believers. They will often, those churches often have services that cater to the needs and desires of Christians. There tends to be an emphasis on ministries and programs and music and service flow and teaching, and it's all geared to meet the needs of Christians. The sermons, the overall teaching of the church itself and its pastor or pastors will often center on teaching Christians what they need to know to be better Christians. The songs will often use terms and ideas that Christians are familiar with. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. That is a wonderful hymn. It contains incredible theological, doctrinal truth. But only a Christian is really going to have a clue what that phraseology even means. The programming of the believer-only worship service tends to center around issues that Christians are dealing with. And I would say that the majority of churches are like this. And while these churches may do a great job on all of that, they tend to be, and remember, I'm generalities here, they tend to be weak in evangelism. They will often say that outreach and evangelism is the job of the believer, of the individual Christian. And you will hear phrases like, and I've heard these, healthy sheep naturally reproduce. Well, what's your church doing in terms of evangelism? Do you ever present the gospel in a worship service? Well, no, because healthy sheep naturally reproduce. But in reality, in those churches, little evangelism takes place. When those who don't know Christ, we'll call them unbelievers, attend a church like this, they will often not understand a lot of what is going on. The music sounds strange to their ears, as does some of the language, the terminology, like words like justification, even to Christians, what seem like simple words, communion, fellowship, will often be confusing and leave those folks with the feeling that they don't fit in. And those are pretty tame words. When we start bringing out the theology, man, it's where we are literally speaking another language to unbelievers. And that's what the Bible says. Paul says the unspiritual man can't understand things of the spirit. But the unbelievers will maybe come back to a believing friend and ask questions or say things like, well, what does such and such word mean? I heard them say, Jesus is coming back. What's that about? What does washed in the blood of the Lamb mean? I don't get that. And if I am washed in the blood, I become part of the bride of Christ? I mean, you can almost hear them saying, hey, this all sounds a bit creepy to me. So that's the church that's geared solely for the Christian. Then there are church leaders who say that the church service is primarily, it really ought to be geared toward unbelievers. And these churches used to be called seeker-sensitive churches, but I hardly ever hear that term any longer. In these churches, the leadership understands much of what the church does and says is a little strange to unbelievers or very strange to unbelievers. So they try to look at things from the perspective of an unbeliever and make the church more unbeliever-oriented or seeker-sensitive. So what they have tried to do, or some in many cases still try to do, they'll try to correct the weakness of believer-only churches by making their church programs and services more welcoming to unbelievers. And they often do a really good job at this. They gear the service, the worship service, not toward the Christian, but toward the non-Christian who knows next to nothing about the Bible or church traditions. And that over the last 30 or 40 years, just speaking personally and what I have seen in ministry, that approach has tended to attract a lot of people and even sometimes generates lots of new believers, which is great. But in the end, it allows most of these new believers to remain relatively spiritually immature. And, you know, once people have attractionally been drawn to the church, they have to be educated and equipped and discipled. But sometimes these churches geared to the unbelievers are weak in that discipleship department. Again, generalities. Now, I've presented two clear-cut ways to look at this. Churches either for the believer 100% or for the unbeliever 100%. Some churches focus on teaching and training Christians. Others focus on reaching out to unbelieving seekers. And both of those philosophies have strengths and weaknesses. The problem with both church models going 100% in those respective ways is the same. The church cannot and should not focus primarily on training believers or primarily on reaching unbelievers. Both are necessary. But even churches that try to do both are generally weak in one or the other. So let's go back. Who is the church service for, believers or unbelievers? And I think the answer may lie in saying that quite possibly that's the wrong question. Well, what do I mean? Well, let's turn to the Bible. That's always a good idea. 1 Corinthians 14 provides us with some of the most detailed instruction that we have, and we don't have a lot, about the corporate worship gatherings of Christians in all of the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 14. And in that chapter, Paul explains that church services or gatherings should primarily be for building up Christians. So did you catch that? Paul's saying that the gathering of the church should be primarily for building up Christians. And yet, Paul also makes the case that what is done in those Christian gatherings should be intelligible to non-Christians so that they might hear the gospel, be convicted of sin, and come to faith in Christ. Let me give you an example of what he's talking about, 1 Corinthians 14, 24, and 25. He says this, but if all of you are prophesying and unbelievers or people who don't understand these things come into your meeting, unbelievers come to your church service, They will be convicted of sin and judged by what you say. As they listen, their secret thoughts will be exposed, and they will fall to their knees and worship God, declaring, God is truly here among you. So let's bottom line this. Throughout chapter 14, Paul's dominant concern is that everything in the gatherings builds up Christians, and he uses those words. So fundamentally, church services are for building up Christians. Verse 12, he says, so with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Verse 26, same chapter. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. Bottom line, while churches should certainly view evangelism as one purpose of their gatherings, the primary focus of church services should be to build up Christians. That does not, however, negate the fact that we should plan and be aware when unbelievers attend our worship services. They should be able to understand what is going on. So I hope that helps. I hope that answers your question. Thank you for writing it in, or writing your question and sending it in to us. So summary, is church for believers or unbelievers? Yes. Yes to both, but primarily to believers. What a great question. Thanks for that. One more for today, sent in by a listener who writes this. Why are some things called out in Leviticus, for example, and they're still considered sinful, but others are not? In recent sermons, and this is, I think, going back a couple of months, you've touched on Christians who pick and choose which parts of the Bible to embrace and which to ignore. How should we respond to fellow Christians who believe, for example, that the sexual immorality stuff doesn't apply anymore? So, wow, that's a lot right there. So that's a two-part question, I think. So let's see if we can tackle this. The first part, let me restate it a little bit like this. Do all of the Old Testament laws still apply to us today? And as Christians, are Christians bound to live under the Old Testament laws? Because quite often I'll hear people or read people say, well, because the Old Testament says this or that, we should obey that. And yet the Old Testament also says something else, and they don't obey that. I'll give you an example, tattoos. Well, Leviticus bans tattoos, tells you are not to have tattoos on your body. And so anti-tattoo Christians say, well, there you go, there it is. But there's a lot of other laws that some Christians say, well, that was then, this is now. So there's not a consistency to it. And should we still be in adherence to Old Testament law? And does it still apply to us? So, and how do we know which ones? So let's see. The fact, and please understand this, this is pretty clear. I think pretty important. The fact that the Old Testament law was given to the nation of Israel and not to Christians is essential in comprehending the relationship between Christianity and the law. Okay, God gave the law to Israel. He never gave it to Christians. The Ten Commandments, for example, and you could say, well, we're certainly bound by that. But let's just say the Ten Commandments, for example, were among the regulations or among the laws intended to teach the Israelites how to obey and please God. A portion of the laws served as a guide for the Israelites on how to worship God. A portion of the law told Israel how to enact and live within the sacrificial system to atone for sin. The law contains restrictions on governing clothing and food, and they were set into law for the Jews that was designed to separate them from other peoples. Let me say something here. Christians are not bound by any of the laws of the Old Testament today. Jesus abolished the Old Testament law when he died on the cross. So, well, where are you getting that from? Romans 10, Galatians 3, Ephesians 2. Christians, so therefore, that leaves us with a question. Well, if we're not bound to the Old Testament law, then what do we do? How do we live? Very easy answer to that. Christians are now subject to the law of Christ. And Paul commands us, bear one another's burdens and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. That's Galatians 6, 2. So you read that and go, okay, bear one another's burden. But what's the law of Christ? So the law of Christ was given to us, and we're living under that as believers in Jesus, in the place of the Old Testament law. So what's the law of Christ? Jesus tells us, Matthew 22:37-39, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. All that Christ asks of us will be fulfilled if we follow those two instructions. You ask, well, how is that possible? It doesn't appear to cover nearly all of what I think we ought to be doing. I mean, you're telling me it's come down to two things, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. Well, let's go back to Jesus again. He said, just one verse later, he said, all the law, Old Testament law, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So they all find their basis in those two commandments. Now, does this mean that the Old Testament is irrelevant for us today? Well, the concepts of loving God and loving your neighbor are easily seen in many of the Old Testament laws and precepts. For guidance on how to love God and what it is to love your neighbor, the Old Testament law can be a great guidepost. I mean, we can see how God told Israel to fulfill all of that, and that can guide us in the way that we live our lives. But to claim that Christians are still subject to all of the Old Testament law is simply not biblical according to the New Testament and teachings of Christ. You go back to the Ten Commandments, because I know it rubs some people wrong. You say, well, we're not to live by the Ten Commandments. Well, here's the deal. The Ten Commandments were essentially a summary of the Old Testament law. Nine of the Ten Commandments are clearly repeated in the New Testament. All except the command to observe the Sabbath. Let me give you very, very briefly, because we're quickly running out of time. Do not worship any other gods. Oh, that's Ten Commandments. That's repeated in 1 Corinthians and 1 Timothy. Do not make idols, 1 John 5. Do not misuse the name of the Lord. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain, 1 Timothy 6. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Now, there are many references to the Sabbath in the New Testament, including the assumption that the Jews under the law at the time of Christ would be observing the Sabbath, but there is no direct or indirect command for believers in this church age to observe the Sabbath as a day of rest or worship. In fact, Colossians 2:16 releases the believer from the Sabbath rule. And here's what the Bible tells us in Hebrews 4 about that. Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, has become for us our Sabbath rest. Let's go back to the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. Well, there you go to Ephesians 6. Do not murder. There's Romans 13, 1 Peter 4. Number 7, don't commit adultery. 1 Corinthians 6. Number 8, do not steal. Ephesians 4, 28. Ninth commandment, do not give false testimony, Revelation 21:8. Tenth commandment, do not covet, Galatians 3:5. So you see the Old Testament Ten Commandments are repeated, except for the Sabbath one, in the New Testament. So it goes without saying that we cannot serve idols. It goes without saying that we're not to worship false deities if we truly love God. Behaving in a murderous fashion, lying to folks, having adulterous relationships, lusting for somebody else's property are not examples of loving your neighbor. So the Old Testament law, and if you Romans, the book of Romans, the law serves to demonstrate to people that we're unable to adhere to it fully, to uphold the law, and that we are in need of Jesus Christ as our Savior. God never meant for the laws of the Old Testament be the same for everyone, everywhere, forever. So it's our Christian duty now to love God and love our neighbors. That's the law that Christians are to obey. Now, to go to the second part of that question, well, the sexual immorality laws are no longer in existence. That our listener has somebody, I guess, say that to them. Well, that just shows you that that person just has not read the New Testament. I mean, of course, there is teaching against sexual immorality in the New Testament. It's not hard to find. So I'm not sure what to say there, except that the Bible is very clear on that in both the Old and the New Testament, that we're not to live a sexually profligate lifestyle. So there you go. I hope that helps. Two really good things to postulate on and talk about and dive into the scriptures a little bit. And so thank you so much Kitchen Table Theologian for listening today. If this podcast or any of our previous podcasts have been helpful to you, we'd love your help in getting our content out further. And you can do that by subscribing on your favorite platform, giving us a rating and a review there, or just tell somebody about Kitchen Table Theology. And also don't forget to check out today's episode notes as well. Next week, we're back with another great episode. And so there you go. There it is. Now I challenge you to go a little bit deeper. And until next time, always remember that the real power of theology is not only knowing it, but applying it.
You've been listening to the Kitchen Table Theology Podcast with Pastor Jeff Cranston. Join us next time for more insights into biblical truth. If you'd like to know more on today's topic, please check out our show notes. If you have a question from today's podcast, kindly email us at pastorjeff@lowcountrycc.org. If you're enjoying this podcast, would you consider leaving a rating and review? We deeply appreciate your help in getting the word out. And be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Google Play, Spotify, or in your favorite podcasting app to continue this journey with us as we learn about and apply God's Word to our lives. Thanks for joining us, and we'll see you next time here at Kitchen Table Theology.